Good morning to all of our listeners. This is Pastor Rick. Today we'll continue our study out of the book of Hebrews. It's a sermon series entitled, Don't Settle for Less When You Can Have the Best. Today's message will be Heaven's Lost and Found. Well, last week we started the second chapter of Hebrews. The writer had been talking about the superiority of Christ over the angels. And then suddenly he pauses, and he calls people to salvation. Now, throughout the book of Hebrews, there's three groups that the writer is continually addressing at different times throughout this letter. Well, there's times where he talks to the Hebrew Christians, and these Hebrew Christians have been persecuted for their faith, and they're thinking about going back into Judaism, and he exhorts them not to do that. Jesus is better. At other times, he's talking to Hebrew non-Christians who have heard the gospel message and they believe that Jesus is probably the Christ, but yet they have never made a commitment to the Lord. And he's encouraging them to commit their life to Jesus Christ. And at other times, he's talking to Hebrew non-Christians who did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. And the Holy Spirit even reaches out to them to give them even more information that they might be saved. Now, the writer used interesting terms in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. A couple terms like drift away and neglecting salvation. And so it is through those terms that he is obviously talking to Hebrew non-Christians who had heard the gospel. They even considered the gospel, and they even believed that Jesus was probably the Christ, but they had never made a commitment to Christ. And we talked about that term, drifting away, in verse 1, and how that term describes boating, and how a boat can sometimes slip past the harbor of safety. And so he is not addressing an ignorant sailor, and he's not talking to an unbelieving sailor. What he is talking to is a careless sailor, one who carelessly allows his ship to slip past the point of safety. And that ship will soon become destroyed in the rocks because they have gone past the point. Well, we often think of hell as a place where the really bad people go. It is only a place where the Hitlers go and the Stalins and the Napoleons and the Saddam Husseins and the Osama bin Ladens. We don't normally think in terms that hell is actually filled with careless people. People who carelessly cared about other things rather than the things that are eternal. Well, we finished last week talking about the miraculous gifts. And how the ministry of the Lord Jesus and the ministry of the apostles were confirmed through what the Bible says is signs and wonders and various miracles. Now, this was a time before the New Testament was written. There were many false teachers out there, and God used signs and wonders and various miracles as a way to sort of distinguish between the false teachers and the true teachers. Now, granted, the gospel message was being preached. Multitudes were learning about heaven's truths, but because there was no written word, the best thing that the apostles could do was warn people about those who taught something contradictory to Scripture. Paul talked about it in Galatians 1, verse 8, when he said, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." And so it was a salvation pausation saying you must pay closer attention. Don't drift away. Don't neglect this great salvation. Christ has proven himself through signs, wonders, and various miracles. What are you waiting for? Receive Christ today as Lord and Savior of your life. After all, Jesus is better. Well, this all brings us to today's message. So if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 5 through 9. And it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Oh, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for every one." And so we see here that the writer continues his message about angels. Well, as I said earlier, today's message is entitled Heaven's Lost and Found. And, you know, I remember as a child in school, it seemed like I was always forgetting something on the playground or perhaps in the library, and I would have to go and check the lost and found. Well, when man sinned, he lost something very important. And we'll be talking about that today, what man lost and how it can be found. Heaven's lost and found. Verse 5, he says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking." And so we're back on this topic of angels. Angels are entrusted with much in the kingdom. But God's plan was to entrust man. Now, God's a sovereign God. Nothing happens without him knowing it. And nothing happens without him willing it. If something happened without God knowing it or willing it, he wouldn't be sovereign. And so here we have Adam was created, and he was placed in the position of king. Genesis 1:26 does say that Adam had dominion over the earth. But Adam sinned against God. And because Adam sinned against God, man temporarily lost his position of dominion over the earth. Now, angels are in that position. But in the world to come, the children of God will be placed back into that position of authority. The authority is found in Christ. And in verse 5, he uses a very interesting word there. It says subjected. Subjected. And the word subjected is a military term. It means arrange your soldiers in order under a commanding general. And so the word subjected is an orderly military system of administration. Now, there's a future military system of administration of the world that's coming, and that future administration is not ran by angels. It will be ran by God's children. He goes on in verse 6, "It has been testified somewhere." Now, if you read this wrong, it almost seems like the writer doesn't know the scriptures. He's not saying it's been testified somewhere, I just don't know where. He's not saying that. This is just a Hebrew writing style that we're seeing here. You'll find this same style throughout the epistle. And so he talks about the writing of the Old Testament prophets, but he doesn't use their names. But doing that, he keeps the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, Jesus is better. And verse 6 is really a quote out of Psalms chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. But verse 6 here says, What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you care for him? Now, some of your Bibles might say that you visit man. What the psalmist is basically saying here, what's so great about man? What's so great about man that you've made him king over the earth? What's so great about man that you visit him? Now, that Greek term for the word visit doesn't mean having a get-together with some friends. The word visit, or the word care, means God has looked towards man to benefit him, to do good for him, to care for him, and yes, even to help him. And so the psalmist and the writer of Hebrews is saying, what's so great about man that you've looked upon him to care for him and to help him? Well, David understood that there was a vast difference between the wickedness of man and the holiness of God. And his understanding raised a question. What is it about man that makes him so important? And the answer is, no matter how wicked and depraved man is, we are still made in the image of God. In verse 6, he uses the term son of man. And this is a Hebrew term. He's referring to all mankind, believers and non-believers. And so the deep sense of smallness isn't unique to only Christians. This is really an inspired text through David, but it's also a very discoverable truth. The atheist can easily surmise the same thing here. The atheist doesn't believe in God. But he looks into the majestic heavens and he sees the beauty and he sees the vastness, and he too can say to himself, in the scope of these things, the universe is so big and I am so small. What is man? The famous mathematician and philosopher Pascal said back in the 1600s, he said, man is but a reed, the feeblest thing in nature, but he is a thinking reed. The entire universe need not arm itself to crush him. A vapor, a drop of water suffices to kill him. But if the universe were to crush him, man would still be nobler than that which killed him, because he knows that he dies and he knows the advantage that the universe has over him. But the universe does not know this. End quote. Well, we are so weak, but knowing and admitting that we're weak also shows there is a certain glory in us. When I was a boy, my mother used to watch the television with this certain exercise person that would come on the TV. He was sort of nicknamed the Godfather of Exercise. His name way back in the 60s and 70s was Jack LaLanne. Now, he really got my attention when I was a child, because I would kind of walk through the room and see that he was on. But at one point, he claimed that he was going to live to the age of 120. And Jack LaLanne was really all about fitness. He refused to eat any sugar. He exercised 2 hours every day. At the age of 54, he won a bodybuilding contest against a 20-year-old who is very popular by the name of Arnold Schwarzenegger. When he was in his 90s, he said he didn't want to die because it would ruin his image. But even Jack LaLanne knew that his end would eventually come. Well, he died just a few years ago at the age of 96. He didn't quite make it to the 120 like he thought. But Pascal also said this: what sort of conundrum is man? How novel, how monstrous, how chaotic, how paradoxical, how prodigious. Judge of all things, feeble, earthworm, repository of truth, sink of doubt and error, glory and rubbish of the universe, man's greatness and wretchedness are evident. True religion must teach us that there is in man some great principle of greatness, and at the same time, some great principle of wretchedness. End quote. Now, that doesn't sound very nice, but Pascal is right. It's true. Man is the glory and the rubbish of the universe. Now, we wouldn't have been the rubbish if we would have chosen the glory. But instead of choosing the glory, man chose the gutter. But one day we'll be glorified and we'll experience ultimate sanctification, a complete restoration to life before the fall. But until then, verse 7, he says, you made him for a little while lower than the angels. And so God made man. And man had dominion over the earth. He was king. Everything was in subjection to man. But there was a problem. And he goes on in verse 7. He says, you crowned him with glory. Man is God's crowning glory. God created in Genesis 1. And as God created, he kept saying, it was good. But once man was created, God looked upon his creation and he didn't say it was good. He said in Genesis 1:31, it was very good. Now we can see the size of the well and wonder why isn't the well God's crowning glory? And we can hear the roar of the lion and wonder why isn't the lion God's crowning glory? And we can see the beauty of the peacock and wonder why isn't the peacock God's crowning glory? The crowning glory is reserved for us. What is man? And so God created man, and he said it was very good. And then what does God do? He crowned man with glory. And the Greek word for crown here is stephanos, and it means a crown of rank. God created man, but then God exalted man. Man was crowned king of the earth. Well, let's see what else God does. Verse 8 says, putting everything in subjection under his feet. You know, in Bible times, kings were elevated above the people. They would often say people are under their feet. And so a person could come to the king, and the king was elevated on a throne. And the person would come in, and he would bow down. And sometimes that person would even kiss the feet of the king. They were, as verse 8 says here, in subjection under his feet. And so man was to rule the earth. Everything was in subjection under his feet. Well, here in verse 8, he says now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. Well, there again, in the original creation, everything was subjected to man. And so for a short time, man was king over the undefiled earth. The earth served him. It fed him. It provided for him. It took care of all his needs. But then something happened. Because he goes on to say here in verse 8, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. You see, the destiny of man was lost through sin. Man lost his stephanos. He lost his crown of rank. And so the earth is no longer ruled by man. Well, who is the earth ruled by then? Well, we know that Satan and his demons have a certain power over the earth. 1 Peter 5:8 says, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And then in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, Satan blinds the minds of the unbelievers. And then lastly, over in 1 John 5:19, it says, the world lies in the power of Satan. And so Satan and his demons still have an influential impact on the world. But there's also these holy angels, because Psalms 91:11 says, the holy angels guard us. And over in Psalms 34:7, the Bible says, the holy angels deliver us. And then over in Luke 4, verse 10, it says the angels are given charge over us. And so the earth is ruled by holy angels and also demonic angels, and these holy angels and demonic angels are fighting. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so man lost his crown. And instead of being a ruler, he became ruled. He is ruled by sin. But praise God, it doesn't end there. Because in verse 9 it says, but we see him. And the writer begins his comparison between sinful man and the holy Christ. Well, man fell into sin. Christ came and raised man from the sinful sludge so that he could restore him back to the place of honor. We see that in the scripture. Psalms 40 verse 2 says, talks about taking us out of that miry clay and setting our feet on the rock. And we, of course, know that the rock is none other than Jesus Christ. Well, verse 9 goes on to say, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. And so verses 6 through 8 is talking about sinful man. And verse 9 is a comparison of sinful man with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was also made a little lower than the angels. By taking on the form of man, he became lower than the angels. That's true. But there has to be a reason why God sent his son to the earth. Verse 9, it says, because of the suffering of death. The Lord Jesus was God's agent in redemption. You see, man was cursed, but then Jesus came. He died on the cross. He was resurrected. And as we receive him as Lord and Savior of our lives, the curse is removed. And we become the children of God, the king's children. Verse 9 goes on to say, and really is describing Jesus here, as crowned with glory and honor. Now think about that. That's how man started off. He was crowned with glory and honor. But the way that this is written speaks of a present and also a future. Jesus is the crowned one. And he will always be the crowned one. Verse 9 goes on to say, by the grace of God, he might taste death. All of this is being done by the grace of God. In other words, God becomes man for one purpose. Remember the words of Jesus in John 12:27? Okay, he's talking about the upcoming cross. And what does Jesus say? He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. And so Jesus, by the grace of God, should taste death. For who? For all mankind. God created man. He crowned man as ruler of the earth. But man sinned. And when man sinned, he lost his crown. Man was in desperate need of restoration. But how? How can man be restored? How can he once again be elevated? Well, we know there's only one payment for sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:10 says, the death Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. The only payment, my friends, for sin is death. Christ had to die so that we might live. But to live, you must respond. In Acts 17:30, God commands all people everywhere to do what? Repent. But many refuse to repent. And they, in so doing, they really reject the free gift of salvation. They reject the gift from God. It is a forfeit of the crown. It is a forfeit of the restoration. Well, what makes someone a Christian? Christians are ones who have died to self. Romans 6:3 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ." And so when I put my faith in Christ, I am identifying with the crucified Savior. And in that sense, I died. But also, I become resurrected. And I began to walk in this thing we call newness of life. Well, he finishes here in verse 9 with, "He might taste death for everyone." You see, the sufferings of Christ were the will of the Father. And the word taste doesn't mean to taste something like a little child does. It means experience. When Christ was brutally beaten and crucified, he experienced death for everyone. But his death was not appropriated to everyone. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And so man was created. He was crowned ruler of the earth, but he fell in the garden. And when he fell in the garden, he was stripped of his position and he was stripped of his crown. Christ came and he opened the way. And it is through Christ that the restoration begins. Well, I'll close with this today. Going back to my school days, my mother knew if I was missing something out of my closet. Perhaps it was a shirt or a jacket. And by the end of the school year, she would threaten me. She would tell me to go to that lost and found and retrieve what you've lost. If you don't do that, you're going to be grounded throughout the summer. Well, I would go to the lost and found, and sure enough, many times my clothing was there in that lost and found. Well, when man sinned, his crown of authority was placed in heaven's lost and found. But when we receive Christ, we suddenly become royalty. But it's not time yet to go to heaven's office and retrieve that crown. But when we go home to be with him, our graduation day, you'll finally be able to go to heaven's lost and found and retrieve your crown. The day is coming when God's children will once again wear a crown. God's children will have authority once again. Now, it's not easy for us to live on the earth and not have dominion, but by the grace of God, we can do it. It'll all be worth it in the end when the administrator, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, reaches into heaven's lost and found with his nail-pierced hands, and he gives us our restored crown. Praise God that we have a blessed hope, a glorious future in front of each one of us. Well, until next time, this is Pastor Rick, bidding you a great day.